I'm Dave Miller. I'm just the interim pastor for just one more month. And last week I was not here because it's obviously I want to get out of the way of all that was going on for Pastor Pablo. And wow. And I want you to know that I need to give full disclosure. I was at my church. I hadn't preached at my church since I turned it over to him 3 weeks before COVID. And my pastor said it was a dirty trick that I played on him because he thought I was a prophet. I had no idea, but he weathered it, did a wonderful job. He's invited me to be back several times, but I couldn't because of other complications. So I was there, but we have two services, and in both services, we had congregational prayer. I said, we're going to pray for a church I'm a part of, that is the pastors there, that God will lead them, and they'll make the right decision and call that pastor if that's the Lord's will. And so we prayed for you both services, and that was kind of exciting to be a part of that, so they feel a little bit of it, but wow. When I got the word that afternoon, it was a unanimous call. Woo, man, I want to tell you, I was just so excited because I feel so much a part of what's going on here, and it's one of my desires and prayers that God provides a good man that can lead you and be here for some time, some longevity, and preach the word, and you got such a quality man, and he's coming to such a quality church, such a quality area. Did you hear what they just said? Yeah. Of the top 100 cities in America, Clovis made it. Out of the thousands of cities, Clovis is considered one of the top 100 places to live in all of America. Some of you are going, yeah, heard about that. But that's okay. You know, it is a great place. If you're gonna be in California, you got to do it. Might as well be in Clovis, right? And enjoy that. So it was really wonderful. So I just rejoice with you. And because I work with churches and whatnot, it is such a joy to see a church and their leadership, the search team, the elders, you as a church, as a body, when a church does it right, you know, it is such a blessing. And so I just want you to know, I rejoice with you in all of that. I'm supposed to give announcements. I have no idea what's going on. I've been away for a long time, but you can tell right here, read that. If you can't read, go over and talk to one of the other people who can. Just say, I can't, and they'll read it for you, and they'll get it for you if you're illiterate, and you can take a look at that. But we want to take a look into God's Word, and we're going to be going through a section of James here together. I need to tell you that I already preached the sermon twice in my church. I said I want to get ready for this one, so I'm really ready to go on this one. So we'll take a look at God's Word together. Let's listen as we hear God's Word by God's Spirit. Thank you. We're going to talk about the tricks of temptation exposed. And the big question we have before us is, why do I give in to temptation? Why do I do that? The answer is really quite simple. You and I, we get tricked into believing some lies, tricks. My brother, when he was a freshman in high school, went away to a camp for learning gospel magic. He learned all sorts of tricks. Now, I'm a junior. He's a freshman. He would come back, and he would do all these tricks with quarters. And he would say, which hand is it? And if I couldn't guess what it was, I lost a quarter. Now, that was a bummer. You have to understand. not only lose a lot of quarters, but my ego was really hurt because I got tricked all the way through, right? And so I realized that, boy, there's something interesting. And then I said, well, I want to know how you did it. And he goes, no, you never give away the trick. I'll tell you someone the trick. I'll tell you, then you'll tell someone else, and they'll all know the trick. It's the rule of the illusionist and the magician never to tell the trick. Now, if you've been as old as I am, you know in the late 90s, there was a masked magician who went on TV, and he gave away some of the major awesome tricks that people were making their living on, and he violated that rule. And people tried to sue him and everything because he violated the ethics of saying, I'm going to tell people how the trick works. Now, when you and I see someone do a trick, and by the way, just before the service, there were three really cute little girls over here. And I did my one sleight of hand trick I did with a quarter. My brother never told me, but I found out from somebody else, see. And I did that, and they went, wow, and I made the quarter disappear, and they were like, whoa, and I pulled it out of their head. It was just amazing, see. And that's fun. It's just a lot of fun. We enjoy that. How do they do that? But when it comes to temptation and these tricks, these are serious. We get deceived on this, and it causes us to sin, to violate, and get separated from God and not be as close to Him as we should be. And so, therefore, it's part of how can I avoid getting that bait, that hook that gets me so that I actually fall into sin. Now, temptation, as you should know, is not the sin. Temptation is simply to do what God says you shouldn't do and not do what God says you should do. And that temptation is there for all of us. And so, to expose these tricks, and these verses that we're going to read in just a moment, they are exposing four of the tricks of temptation. Let's look at it again very quickly. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Four tricks of temptation, they're going to be exposed, so we will not be fooled by them. If you have your outline, you can follow along. This one trick is, well, untouchable status, temptation. Or I'm going to blame God, that's the second one. Harmless lust, these lusts are just harmless desires. And then deception immunity, I don't think I can be really deceived. So let's look at the first trick right off the bat, untouchable status, okay? Now, you might miss this right off the bat, but there's a little phrase here that says, when tempted. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say, if tempted. That's a big difference. You're going to get tempted. I am going to get tempted. So, in 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except that is common to mankind. We're going to live with temptation as long as you're on this earth. That's what happens. So, the big lie is this. I can get so close to God that in this life, the temptation will not be able to touch me. I will become untemptable. This is a false teaching. Now, it's interesting when you study church history. There was a well-known heretic named Jovinian in the 5th century. And he was in a lot of areas he was off. And one of the things he taught was that after you were baptized, temptation could no longer touch you. Well, he was countered by a well-known hero in church history. You should know him, a guy by the name of Jerome. And Jerome was his very capable opponent. And when he heard this statement that you don't get tempted after you're baptized, he said very quickly, baptism doesn't drown the devil. And everyone said, okay, and that was their quick response. Now, if you know the Bible, Jesus was baptized in Matthew chapter 3. Where he announced publicly that he was the Messiah. You and I get baptized, we announce publicly we're Christians. Then chapter 4, it begins with he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. He gets tempted right after his baptism. The great temptations, the threefold temptations that he had, he was tempted. In fact, he was tempted all the way through his ministry. In the very end, he had the greatest temptation of all, right? In Gethsemane. It never says specifically he was tempted. But the context is clear because he goes over to the disciples and Peter, James, and John, and they're asleep, and he says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he went back and prayed. And he conquered the temptation. And of course, we know the disciples, they slept, and unfortunately, they succumbed to the fear, and they did not trust God in the most difficult hour of the Lord. So what is the truth? That's the truth that counters this lie. In this life, temptation will never stop coming at me, even though I try to avoid it. Good Christians say, I'm going to try to avoid temptation. And maybe you've heard this saying. It goes like this. The only sure way to get rid of temptation, yield to it. Yeah, that'll stop temptation. Of course, that's foolish. And the interesting challenge is professing believers, all of us who are Christians, we struggle with temptation and we even yield to it and we sin at times because we are fooled. James, a little later on in this book, says a great statement. We, including himself, we all stumble in many ways. And in fact, if we could control our tongue, we could be perfect. And he goes on, but we all stumble. Now, James was the pastor of this huge church in Jerusalem. And he's just saying, I'm with you. I'm not perfect yet either. Now, he had no disqualifying sins. There are sins that are obviously disqualifying for the ministry and whatnot. But we're all succumbing to it. I remember reading about a Catholic priest. And if you know about the Catholic tradition, you go and you confess in a confessional. I believe the Bible teaches we have a high priest. We can all go directly to the Lord. If you have any sins, don't tell me. I don't need to know about them. But that's what they did. And this young priest, for the first time, was taking the confessions. At the end of the day, as he had his mentor, his seasoned priest, that older priest said to him, "My son, when a person finishes with confession, your first response should be something other than, 'Wow!'" And so at times we go, this Christian fell into that sin, and we go, wow. And sometimes we look at our own lives and we go, I'm a Christian. I know better than that. Wow, I did that? It's because perhaps we were not alert to the fact that, you know what, temptation is going to come and we weren't ready for it. And so we have this idea that somehow there's going to be this little bit of, it's untouchable for me in some ways. But that's part of the lie. You know, when I worked iron in my college days, those days they didn't have OSHA, and we had to walk the beams, and they were whatever, they were 6 inches wide, and you'd walk those beams, and you'd be carrying buckets of either soft bolts or hard bolts. You got your spud wrenches there, and you'd go make the point after the guy had the connector, and we were 4 stories high, GM plant, And boy, I'd be a lot of time going, oh, God, please, you know, it's the wind's blowing there, and it happened to be in Ohio at the time, and I can remember sitting down there talking with the guys, and they'd always talk about, yeah, oh, Joe, he stepped in the hole. Stepping in the hole means you stepped off the side, and you went down, and you died. And I remember saying, wow, I'm just so afraid about stepping in a hole. And the foreman looked at me and says, you're afraid? He said, that's good. Every one of those guys that I know that stepped in a hole no longer had any fear of stepping in a hole. They didn't think they would. Wow. Don't lose it. Some of you know that I believe that we're all susceptible to temptation. I work with pastors. Pastors are susceptible to temptation. And people say to me, are you concerned about that you might fall into the sexual immorality as a pastor? And I go, no. I'm paranoid, and I have these extreme boundaries, and people know around me, even you in the church, you go say, is it okay to hug you? Yeah, you can hug me in public, but in private, absolutely not. There's no hugging in private. If you're on my staff, and you were caught hugging somebody in private, you could lose your job. You just don't do it. It's really hard to have an affair if you can't touch. It's just one of those things that I've learned, you know. No counseling of the opposite sex. Didn't do that. Always maybe share that with somebody, another mature woman. Let the women counsel the women. There's mature, godly women in almost every church of size. No lunch or coffee with anybody one-on-one, the opposite sex. Always odd numbers. It has to be 3 or 5. You just don't go off and have coffee with people and have lunch together. Just those are simple, some of the rules that you have. Some of you know, I think I've shared this before, that I prayed that I would, before that would happen to me, that God would take me home and I would die. And you know, I've shared that. If I die, it might be my time. Don't think about who the woman is. You know, it might be my time, right? I remember asking my wife about it. I said, you know, what have you prayed about me to protect me from? What have you prayed about to protect me from falling into sexual sin and immorality? She says, I'm not going to tell you. That's a scary thing to hear from your wife. What in the world did she pray? I don't know. But the point of it is, temptation comes. Now, what's interesting, the temptation that would come, usually, there's two extremes that are there. And there's a permissiveness, and then there is a legalism. And because we live in this culture, we can get so far away from God, and the culture is pulling us away, saying this is okay. And there's so many things that we're almost unaware that we're getting tempted because the culture has just said it's acceptable. We got to be careful about that. And then the other side is legalism, and that is we become reactionary, and we actually want to rob people of their freedom that they have in Christ, and we become judges of other people, and we try to rob them of the liberty that we can find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Churches like our church here, we will struggle probably with both sides, but also maybe even with that issue of judgmentalism. You know, 1 Timothy 4, 2 and 3, it's a really interesting verse. Such teachings come through liars whose consciences have been, catch this, seared as with a hot iron. Now, what happens when your conscience is seared? What do you think? People go, oh, seared conscience. Why, they're doing this evil and that evil. No. The seared conscience is they forbid people to marry or them to abstain from certain foods which God created to receive with thanksgiving, who believe and know the truth. The seared conscience is someone who's a legalist who says, I'm going to rob you of your liberty. I don't think you should do that. I know it's not in the Bible, but I don't think you should do that. Interesting, isn't it? We can become legalists and we become libertines either way, and that's how the temptation comes. Let me ask you, which side of the pendulum do you struggle with? When the temptation comes, is it to get a little loose in your living, or is it to be judgmental in your living? Ask the Lord. It's one of the tricks. So, trick number two, blame God. Now, you're probably thinking, I'm not going to blame God. Well, let's think this through. No one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Now, here's the big lie, okay? Here it is. God allows temptation too strong for me. I couldn't resist. He's responsible for my sin. That's a lie. But this goes all the way back to Adam. And you know the story if you've been in church very long. God looks at Adam and realizes, well, there's evidence that he has eaten of that fruit. And what does he say? Lord, it was the woman you gave me. He wasn't just blaming Eve. He's saying, God, you gave me this woman. He's blaming God. It's either Eve or you, God, not me. And so the blame game begins. My favorite manager of all time is Tommy Lasorda. I know you Giants fans probably don't like him. He's now passed away, but I got to know him because I got to do Dodger chapels, and he'd always remember my son Josh's name as we'd get to go in the locker room with the guys that did the voluntary chapel. And he is just the most animated, witty, excited guy, just upbeat, happy, you can't believe it. Ump makes a bad call, you got a different side of him, but but it's just great. And he was asked a question by a well-known radio personality by the name of Paul Harvey, and he was asked about his weight. Tommy Lasorda he was very rotund. And he asked him about his diet. And Tommy Lasorda said, I'm a very strong man, but Linguini is stronger. You know, is there a possibility that there's some things that God allows in our lives that's just too strong? How do we blame God? It's generally not direct. But we believe there's a sovereign God. He's in control of everything of our life. And so we get this idea, God, you did not take away my desires. Why do I have these wrong desires in my life? I prayed, get rid of them. I want them out of my life. I don't want to have them. I was so privileged as a young man, 26, to be a part of a church where the pastor who started the church, Dr. Peek, was there for 28 years. He adopted me as a son. I adopted him as a father. We had breakfast maybe every couple of weeks. And one time I asked him, I said, what struggles, can you be honest, what struggles have you gone through in your life with sin and temptation? He said, I'll tell you. You know, when I got saved and I started going to Talbot Seminary, Bible University, and the school had a code, and they said, if you attend school, you're not to be smoking or drinking, and I was a chain smoker. And I would be leading people to the Lord. He was a student pastor in Seal Beach. I'd lead people to the Lord, and they'd come up to say, you know what, I got saved. What? I said, you know what, God just took away my total desire for cigarettes. And he said, I would get outside of the church and I would go out in the back of the church and get out of my office and I'd light up a cigarette and I cried to God, God, you took away the miraculously the desire. Why not me? I'm the pastor and I can't have victory over it. He said, I would just struggle and I would argue with God why he didn't take it away. And he said, you know what? I battled it. And he said, I finally quit when I stopped blaming God and I took some responsibilities along the way and made some decisions. Good point, right? We blame God. You didn't take away the temptation. You made me this way. I have this certain propensity to do this sin. Well, here's the truth. God never initiates temptation. That's clear. But God also makes sure it's not too much. It's not going to be too much. That classic verse on temptation in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond you can bear. He has a regulator on that. So therefore, I am totally responsible for my behavior. He said, I know what you can handle. I would not let this temptation. I've shared some things I've gone through in the ministry with other men. They said, I don't know, I'd have crashed and burned. I don't think I'd still be in the ministry. I've talked to other guys in ministry and some things happened in their life, whatever. I said, I can't believe you resisted that temptation. I don't know if I could have resisted. It was just incredible. God knew. He knows what I can handle, what you can handle. That's just what, the way God is. Now we have competing influences. There are three that are evil and three that are good. Now, the three that are evil, they overlap, and the three that are good, they overlap. They work in concert each side. The evil ones, we have our fallen flesh. We could call that old nature, living according to the flesh. On the flip side, we have God's word. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not what? Sin against you. I've got the word of God. There's fallen angels, that's Satan. We've got God's spirit within us. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Is that great? I'm telling you, I've got the Holy Spirit. Great. He is God, and Satan is just a fallen angel, and all those that follow him. And then we have a fallen world. We have this world system. Be not conformed to this world, right? But be transformed, and don't let it squeeze you into its molds, is one paraphrase. That's what it said. Don't love the world or the things of the world, this world system, not the people, but this world system, this cosmos system. That's it. And what's our counterbalance to that? God's people. There's a world out there, and there's a church here. I am here to tell you, it's shocking to me how many people are telling me more and more. In the last 10 years, I'm shocked. I don't need to go to church. I don't need a church family. One of the biggest lies that Satan could ever get out. I've never seen a strong Christian. I've only seen him end up crashing and burning every single time. Listen, we are better together. We need one another. I have told so many people this. I don't need the church. I said, okay, well, quit being selfish. They need you. What? Yeah, they need you. You're so good, you got it all together? Well, go there and help out others because you got gifts they need. The Bible has all the one another's. We need one another. Get in that small group. Get in that group where we can build up one another. That you are here right now in church. You are protecting yourself and you're getting yourself some relationships with others to say, okay, there's some other people I could go to. I can get some support when the crisis comes. And boy, there's some people in this church who have gone through some difficult times, but they're not doing it alone, right? Now, when we talk about this verse here, immediately a question comes up about Jesus. I mean, could Jesus have sinned? I mean, after all, it says right here, God cannot be tempted by evil. And we know in John 1:1 that Jesus is God. And he was tempted clearly in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. In fact, Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, it's to be an encouragement to us that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Why? He's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Well, I know, Pastor Dave, but he's God. I'm not. See? But he's God-man. And the Bible is saying in the humanity side of him that he felt temptation, totally every bit of it. You say, yeah, but I don't know, I don't understand it. Well, let me illustrate it. You and I, when we are tempted, let's make temptation like a boxing match, okay? Let's say it's 15 rounds, okay? And you and I, when we succumb to temptation, we go through and we did really well, but we got knocked out about the eighth round, right? Maybe we made it to the 12th. For me, if it's ice cream, it's the first round. I'm done. See? But you know what that is. So you have that. Jesus Christ, in every temptation, listen carefully, went all 15 rounds. He experienced every part, all the blows, all the pressure, all 15 rounds on every temptation. You and I have never done that, because we have sinned along the way. So he knows about temptation better than anybody here in the universe. Isn't that amazing? He felt it all. He knows, he feels what you're going through. He knows exactly about that. Yeah, he was tempted, but he won every time. And we can trust in him. Now, we're not going to be perfect like he is, but we can learn from it. Now, we've seen that untouchable status. Nope, I'm telling you, when we get tempted. And we've all learned, we don't blame God. Can't do that. Trick number three, harmless lust. It's just harmless. These desires I have, they're just harmless. Well, each one is tempted by his own evil desire. He's dragged away, though. His desire is conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin was full grown, gives birth to death. What's the big lie? All this wish, all this fantasizing, it's just a harmless escape from reality. Nobody sees it. It's just going on in my head, and it's, I haven't done anything to hurt anybody else. I mean, after all, it's just my thoughts. Boy, Jesus nailed this one. You know what Jesus said? All your desires that you do that are evil desires, you know what they are? They're just a rehearsal for sin. And when you have those desires, you just have a rehearsal for what you're going to do. Great athletes many times will say, I'm going to visualize what I'm going to do right. I'm going to visualize doing the right thing. You've never heard an athlete go, yeah, I visualize dropping the ball here, and I visualize. No. That would be stupid, wouldn't it? So what Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't murder. But I'll tell you, anyone who's angry with his brother is subject to judgment. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. It's the rehearsal. Some desires are definitely evil. And all evil desires are deadly. What does that mean? James is a master illustrator. And he gives this gripping illustration of how temptation works and gets you all the way down to death. So let's look at each of the five downward steps that he gives. So interesting. Step number one, invisible lust or desires. Literally, my text says evil desires, but in the original, it's just desires. The context tells you that they're evil here, okay? Paul says in Philippians 1:23 that I desire to depart and be with Christ. That would be better. I mean, that's a good desire. Same exact word. Desires can be good or bad, can't they? I mean, hunger. Nourishment, that's okay. Gluttony, not so good. Thirst, Jesus turned water into wine. Being a drunk, that's condemned. Sex, beautiful, wonderful in marriage. Immorality, that's wrong. Sleep, getting that good night's rest. Sleeping in, skipping church. Had to squeeze that in. Well, we can be lazy. We can be sluggards, right? Money, I can be generous. I can support my family. I can have greed. Work, I can accomplish things. I can have a sense of what God has designed me to do. Or I can become a workaholic. Even something like a boat. A boat can increase family time. And I knew a pastor had one. Just one of the best things his kids said that drew them together. But the boat can also be something that pulls you away. That you just go away and you just fish by yourself away from the family. Or it takes you away on weekends and you can't worship God anymore. Desires. Invisible, they can be good or bad. But they always come to a place where this desire says there's going to be, step two, an opportunity. I have a desire, but then there is this insidious opportunity. You are, notice the text says, mine says, dragged away and enticed. What's that mean? If I feed wrong desires, it takes over and my desires drag me away. James is simply saying, you no longer control your desires. Your desires control you. And if you've been involved in certain things in your life, you say, I know exactly what's happening. That's happened to me. My desires are controlling me. Now, step three, now is the action. We've had a desire. There's an opportunity. Now we have this intentional action. Gives birth to sin. Here's the first baby that's born in this illustration. This invisible desire becomes visible. It's now out of the womb. The desire to embezzle, it's now acted out. The desire to get back in revenge, where you've rehearsed in your mind, boy, if I could say this to them and I'll just do this. And then the opportunity comes, boom, then you just let it all out. You barf it all out over them. Desire to have an affair, then you break the line. You cross the line of clearly flirting, clearly saying things and doing things, social media, whatever. But this baby doesn't stay a baby. It grows. This action grows, and the Bible says it moves to step four, an ingrained lifestyle. Look at this. Sin, when it is full grown, this baby grows up. It's full grown. It grows into a habit. It becomes bondage. Jesus said, truly, truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. What's he saying? He's simply saying, I want you to know that if you do this and you find out, wow, it keeps growing, I keep repeating this, and pretty soon it becomes the bondage. It has me. It's growing on me. Porn becomes an addiction. Cheating becomes a pattern in business. Swearing becomes a part of the vocabulary. Gossip becomes the habit of life. It's now a lifestyle sin. But you know what? This grows, and there is another baby born, the final step. Step five, inevitable separation. Now, whenever you see the word death in the Bible, catch this, it'll help you understand what the word means. The word death means separation. It always means separation. Sin will cause this separation. Now, in James 2:26, we have this separation. When the spirit is separate from the body, it's like faith without works, it's dead. Your spirit, when you die, your spirit leaves your body, you're dead. It's a separation of your spirit from your body. Separation. We find in Ephesians chapter 2, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. What does that mean? Simply means that my spirit is separated from God's spirit. I am dead. I am separated from God. I'm walking around. I'm a walking dead person spiritually. I'm physically alive, but I'm spiritually dead, separated from God. When I get saved, I get reconnected. The famous story of the prodigal son. He comes back, right? He makes that choice to return and come back to his father, repentant. And what does the father say? Twice. He twice says, this son who was dead is alive again, was lost and found. Did the son ever die physically? No. He was separated from the father, and he came back and got connected. There was a separation that occurred. That is the point. So what sin does at the end, it all starts with that, you know, that desire, and it goes all the way down, and it ends up death, and there's a separation. He's talking to believers. It's a separation, not loss of salvation, but a separation. There's a distancing that we feel from God. First and foremost, that's the kind of separation. You and I sin, we find ourselves getting further and further away from God. I used to, when the people handed me Bibles years ago, they signed my Bible. I would say, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. You know, I put that in inside my name. It was just a little ditty I had there. But there's a separation. Sin keeps you from, I don't want to. I've moved. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Who moved? I need to draw near to God because I've moved. But secondly, there is an inevitable separation that occurs, that sin does that in other relationships along the way. I mean, this ugly separation in marriages, within families, within friendships, and yes, within churches. Now what happens is we have an inability to forgive or to confess or acknowledge and apologize. And so all of this sin causes a separation. I will never forget one man who came to me, and I thought he was a pretty impressive guy. And he said, you know, I got involved with a woman. You know what she told me? No strings attached. This will cost you nothing. And he said, you know what? It's cost me everything precious to me in this life, my family, my marriage. How does this all begin? Grandma, the wicked grandma that had the first baby. What's grandma? The desire that gave birth to the sin that grew up and gave birth to the death. Got two births going on here, and what does God want us to concentrate on? We need to concentrate on with that so-called harmless desire. That's where it all begins, right? Let's fight the battle there that nobody sees. But you and I and God knows. So we've got an untouchable status. We got blaming God. We got this so-called harmless desires. And now we come to, I'm going to call it deception immunity. All right? What do I mean by that? Well, this key verse to this whole section, by the way, is right here. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers, which in the context means brothers and sisters. Now, don't be deceived, you unbelievers. No. What does he say? Do not be deceived who? You and me. James is saying, you're a Christian, you are not immune from deception. Now, folks, the big lie is God automatically protects believers from being deceived. I'm a Christian now, I've got the Holy Spirit in my life, and I'm no longer going to be deceived. Wrong. I mean, why give a warning about deception if you can't be deceived? You can be. That's the big lie. Now, there's four deceptive tricks that believers fall for. Let's go through this very quickly. The first one is this: I won't get caught. Right? So you and I sin. I'm not going to get caught. I am sure when Achan stole that gold and that bars and he buried that in his tent in Jericho and he wasn't supposed to take it, I'm sure he thought, I'm not going to get caught. I'll bury it. He got caught. I'm sure that Abraham, when he lied, the dumbest lie in the whole Bible, this Sarah is really my sister. You're not going to get caught. The king tries to take it. What the dumbest lie in the world. I'm sure David, when he got up and he decided, I'm going to go up and take a little walk on the balcony, he looked down, he saw a naked woman bathing down there, Bathsheba. I'm sure he thought, well, I'll go have the affair. I'm sure I'm not going to get caught. Well, he sure did get caught. I am sure that the woman and the man who are having an affair, and they broke in on him while they're having the adultery, the Bible says, caught committing adultery. She's like, oh boy. Of course, these guys, you know, they didn't bring the man in. They just wanted to get her in trouble. I'm sure she didn't think she would get caught. That's the challenge. I thank God for my godly mother who quoted verses at me all the time, and one I heard frequently over and over and over again. Be sure your sins will find you out. Numbers 32:23. Why? Because I got caught. I still, in my whole life, I think I'm going to get caught. But interesting research shows that 76% of the criminals perceive there's absolutely no risk in their apprehension. They have something that's called, a guy who studied this, it's called super optimism. Didn't you know that? Stanton Samenow, PhD, he is the authority on the criminal mind. He's written the books on it. Everybody goes to it. Inside the criminal mind. Super optimism, which means when the guy, he says, I've got this figured out. I am not going to get caught. I've got this down. It's just not going to happen to me. And frankly, a lot of times they don't get caught. Did you know the enforcement statistics of those that get arrested, of the homicides, 42% get arrested. In rape, only 31% get arrested, find the criminal. In robbery, 29%, arson, 22%, theft, 15%, burglary, 14%, motor vehicle, 12%. 12%. That's amazing. Maybe you read about it. The guy that stole the car and he got arrested, and the judge got him out and said, okay, you're going to get it, slapped his wrist, whatever, he went outside. And right outside the judge's quarters in the parking lot, he stole the car on the way. He didn't have to transport it. He just stole it right off the bat. But of course, if you read right with police officers, they say, well, we'll get him next time, and they often do because they think they will not get caught. You see, the issue is God knows. And once society gets to the place where it doesn't matter if you get caught or you're not going to get caught, believe me, society will unravel. And we need to really pray for our police officers. Here's another one, a trick we fall for. The pleasure is worth the consequences. I'll sin. I know there may be some consequences, but this is so good. My immediate gratification, it's going to be better than any long-term consequences. There's a saying, we dress for success, we drive to impress, we eat to excess, and we end up depressed. Let me tell you something about sin. If you're a Christian and you find yourself in sin, catch this. You will, if you have the Spirit of God in your life, you will get buyer's remorse. Satan will tell you, oh, go do this, it's not going to be big, and then afterwards, oh, why did I do that? You know, Black Friday, 2/3 of the people who buy something on Black Friday said they had buyer's remorse. $74 billion were spent, and two-thirds of that was like, I shouldn't have done it. Guarantee you, you sin, there's going to be buyer's remorse. There's a third trick. It's not really a sin. I'll do this sin. I'll succumb to this temptation because it's not really a sin. I mean, driving 45 in a 35 is not really a sin. Right? Or we'll say, well, it's just an exaggeration. It's not really a lie. They don't really care if I steal these things from the office supplies. It's not, you know, it's there. It's just so insignificant. You got kids. Somebody calls on the phone. You know, it's your kid. You tell your kid, tell him I'm not home. What do they do? My dad said to say he's not home, right? Now that little lie becomes a really big lie, doesn't it? All of a sudden, it's really important now. So sin is sin, little or big. And then the last one, we'll think grace will get me off easy. Maybe just God's grace will be there, and I won't have to pay much for it at all. I think my favorite story of this is the pastor who parked his car in the no parking zone. He couldn't find a place, and so he put a note on the windshield, and it said, I have circled the block 10 times. If I don't park here, I'll miss my appointment. Giant letters, forgive us our trespasses, signed Reverend Jones. He returned, he found a citation from the police officer, and the police officer wrote this note. I've circled this block for 10 years. If I don't give you a ticket, I'll lose my job. Big letters, lead us not into temptation. Signed, Officer Williams. Yeah, well, maybe we won't have consequences. I don't know where we get the idea that grace eliminates consequences. What? Exhibit A, thief on the cross. Got saved, going to go to heaven. He still was crucified for his crimes. One of the challenges I had in prison ministry, well, I got saved, what's going to happen? I said, you still get to pay for your crime. Why? You have a prison ministry now. You don't get off just because you got saved. Are you kidding me? It's a shock to some of these people. So what is the truth about this? Deception. The truth is, for every believer, that's you and me, it's a daily battle. And I want to say, sometimes, I've been in the church 30 years and 40 years. I've been a Christian long. Temptation is just as tough on you as a person who's a brand new believer. What does 1 Peter say? Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I hope you're not a part of these Christians. I get with groups of people, sometimes as a guest speaker, and we'll be in this room and we're going to pray ahead of, oh God, would you please bind Satan during this hour so that he is bound up so that we can have the Spirit do what he wants to do. Bind Satan. Bind and gag Satan. And I'm sitting there going, but he's not going to do it because he said he's going to be roaring, walking around. Finally, I asked one of the guys, I said, you know, you pray that you're binding Satan. I have a question. How quickly does he get untied? Because he seems like he's getting away really fast. You know what the Bible says? My Bible tells me that Satan will get bound in 1,000 years, a millennium time, and until then he's going to be roaring around. So you better be ready that it's going to be a daily battle with temptation, and the battle will be in the mind. It will be over truth. And we get tricked into believing a lie because we've been deceived. You and I, we get deceived, and so therefore we succumb to temptation. You and I, we cannot control what thoughts get into our mind, but we sure can control which ones stay there, right? And we've got to work there in the mind. You know, surveyed young students. What are their top temptations? Number one, they said, was foul language. Number two, was pornography and sexually active. Number three, substance abuse, alcohol or drugs. Number four, was disrespect. Number five, was dishonesty. Then they interviewed senior citizens. What are their... Christian. These are Christian senior citizens. Number one, critical spirit. Spiritual retirement. I'm kicking back. I don't want to do any more for the Lord. Inflexibility. Number four, feelings of regret, not letting go of things that happened in the past, and then worry. You say, well, I'm in between. Well, you got all 10. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book on temptation, that great man who was actually a part of trying to assassinate Hitler. It failed. He got arrested, put in prison. Just really a few days before everyone was released out of prison, they decided we're going to hang him, and they killed him. In his book, and he wrote in Temptation, he wrote while he was in prison, and he said, it makes no difference whether the temptation is sexual desire or ambition or desire for revenge or a love for fame and power or for greed or for money. The joy of God is extinguished in us as we seek our joy in the creature. At this moment, God is quite unreal to us. He loses reality. I love this. This is my favorite sentence in the book. Satan does not fill us with a hatred of God, but with a forgetfulness of God. Isn't that good? That's so good. We need to understand. I need to be alert. Boy, God, you're here, and I can't get you distance from me. They were surveying people. When is temptation the most potent in your life? And by far, number one, people, they said, you know when it's most potent? Is when I neglect my time with God, 81%. I was surprised what came in at number two, when I'm exhausted. How interesting, isn't it? We get so busy, we can be busy for God, whatever else, and that really kind of ties in with maybe not being close to God. So we're tired, we're physically tired, and boy, there we have Elijah. Why? Well, he was all wiped out because he was just simply tired. He needed to rest and get some food. How do we resist temptation? Well, number one was by prayer. Number two is compromising situations, avoid them. Bible study. And then it was really interesting, get accountable with somebody. I know people are struggling with addiction in their life, and I found out that one of the best things they can have is find somebody else they can be accountable to, especially if that person, they've had the victory, and you find that person's gone through it. Help me with this. It's been one of the secrets of AA. So what are the concluding five commitments? We've looked at these. I'm not going to give in to temptation. Why? Because I'm going to expect it. Even when I try to avoid it, it's going to come. I'm going to trust God in this. I'm not going to blame God. I'm going to identify wrong desires, and I will starve them. I am not going to feed those. I don't want that. I don't want them to grow to have that baby, and I don't want that baby to grow up and have another baby. I am going to starve those desires that are wrong, and then be alert to deception. Two things, meditate on God's word, keep my focus on Jesus. You know, this message has not been about how to have victory over temptation. That's not what this message is about. It's just talking about the tricks. It helps us. What are the two key ways that I can resist temptation? Meditate on God's word. I know it so well. I have the word of God as a part of my life that when temptation comes, I can have victory. What did Jesus do when he was tempted? You know that. Satan came and used the Bible, used the word of God. What did Jesus say every time? It is what? Written. So the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God so we can win in the battle of temptation. What's the only offensive weapon? If you've known that, you know the only thing. It's the sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you say, well, you know, how you do, I don't know. So what happens? Satan tempts us and we whip out the butter knife. How about getting into the Word and having the sword that's sharp? Second of all, keep your focus on Jesus. It's not about knowing the rules in the Bible and having this ethic, and I'm going to obey these rules, and God gave me these rules, but it's I love you, Jesus, you died for me. And when your relationship with Jesus is, I'm keeping my focus on you, that's what it's all about. It's a love relationship. You keep my commandments if you love me. That's why I want to do it. Anytime I sin or you sin, my love has diminished for the Lord. We had chocolate labs all the way through when our kids were little. My son got out on his own. He's an adult. He got his own chocolate lab. Big, old, giant, lovable. Baloo was this chocolate. He was the biggest chocolate lab I've ever seen. And Josh loved to train him. And if you know anything about labs, they will eat themselves to death, literally. See, I got a labradoodle. I put the food out there, and it lasts 2 or 3 days. You put the food out there for a lab, it's gone in like 5 minutes, okay? It's gone, okay? But he wanted to train the dog, so he had beliefs. So he put this food out there, and he said, okay, you don't go over there until I give you permission to go eat your food. And then he would do this. He said, Dad, you got to see this. He put a chunk of hamburger, and he put it on the end of the nose of Baloo. And he said, how would you do? I had to train him, because, man, he'd get cross-eyed and go, oh, I'm going to eat that thing before it hits the ground. And he said, now watch this. I've been training him. He put that chunk of little brown hamburger around his nose. And Blue would do this. Here, Josh would be over there. And Blue would do this. And Josh would move over here. And Blue's eyes would just look over there. And he'd look over there. Wherever Josh went, he just looked at Josh. And then Josh would say, oh, you can eat it. Then he got cross-eyed. And then he ate the food, right? And every time he had that success was, he kept his eyes on who? Josh. And the moment he had his eyes off of Josh, that's when he failed. Hebrews 12, we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses. Let's strip off the weight that slows us down, the sin that trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And it's tough. That Baloo, when he looked at Josh and the hamburger was there, drool came out of his mouth. But it didn't matter how much he drooled and whatever happened, he kept his eyes on Josh. Josh, the Old Testament word for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we know that we're like James. We stumble in many ways. We humbly acknowledge that we have not been as careful with temptation as we should be. And thank you for warning us today, because we don't want to have this buyer's remorse. Lord, we don't want to be people who are spending our time rehearsing the sin in our lives for the future. God, I pray that we'll leave this place, every one of us, better equipped to resist temptation. Thank you for the practicality of this book that you gave to James. God-breathed words that we need to hear. If you're here, I want you to know that greater is he that's in you than he's in the world, and he's not in you unless you invite him to be in you. In that way, to just say, Lord, come into my life. I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I need forgiveness. You need it. You're that prodigal son. I'm coming back. You may not realize it, but you've been dead to God. And now you're sensing, wow, I need to come back. Do that. Just tell him right now, I'm putting my trust in you, Lord. Best way I know how. Let him work with you in your life and answer the many questions you'll have along the way. Believe me, they'll be there. But he'll help you through. Christian, I don't know what the Spirit of God had for you in this message in particular. Maybe it's accountability. Maybe it's a struggle you're having with just starving those desires. Maybe it's just your eyes are on other things. I don't know. But as we have this closing song, we have a chance to respond. If you said yes to Jesus, indicate that on your card. If you're a regular tender or someone who's a guest, please fill that out, put that in. We have our response time. That's what these baskets will be here. But above all, perhaps it's the most important time. I believe it's the most important part of the service. We just quietly say, Lord, I want to leave here. Not just a hearer of the word, but a doer.